Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch. Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10. We have several guests here today, and we're blessed to have you here and visiting family, visiting folks, and so good to have you here today. We're going to talk about the uncreated God, the uncreated God. Jeremiah chapter 10. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he's a creator of the fictional detective Sherlock Holmes. You've heard of both of those names, perhaps, Sherlock Holmes and Arthur Conan Doyle. He told about the time when he climbed into a taxi cab in Paris. And before he could utter a word, the driver turned around to him and asked him, "Where can I take you, Mr. Doyle?" He knew exactly who he was. Doyle was flabbergasted. He asked the driver if he had ever seen him before. "Have we met? Have you seen me before? How do you know who I am?" "No, sir," the driver responded. "I've never seen you before, but this morning's paper had a story about you being on vacation in France. And this is the taxi stand where people who return from Marseille always come." And he said, "Your skin color tells me you've been on vacation. The ink spot on your right index finger indicates to me that you are a writer. Your clothing is very English, not French. Adding up all these pieces of information, I deduced that you are Sir Arthur Conan Doyle." "This is truly amazing," Arthur Doyle says. He says, "You are a real-life counterpart to my fictional creation, Sherlock Holmes." And the taxi driver then said, "Oh, there was one more clue." "What was that?" He said, "The front of your suitcase, your name's on it." Sometimes there's so much evidence and things right in front of us, but we don't see it. We can learn a lot from looking at what is right in front of us. This earth, the planet, the stars, the mountains, the streams, the animals, the plants, our own human body scream creation. I am a created being. The clues on earth point to the Creator. And it's right in front of everybody. But some people choose not to see it. It's like we can't see the forest because of the trees. And that's a sad thing. One of the reasons early Israel rebelled against God and tried to replace the Lord is because they forgot where they come from. They forgot their Creator. They forgot that they were created by God. And so as we've looked at the tragic chapters of Jeremiah 1 through 10, here we get to chapter 10, and we get a glimpse, another clue as to why they turned around and went away from God. They stopped seeing the Lord as the Creator God, the God who made them. So then as we look at our society, we see a very similar thing. The more we forget where we come from, the more chaotic and crazy and sinful our world and our society becomes. And it all goes back to part of the reasoning, part is what we find here. So our society drifts further away from God, going after vanity and lifeless gods. We see the same thing in our land. The more that our kids are taught chance and accident and evolution, the more our society is turning away from the Lord. Here in Jeremiah, they start to make things with their own craftsmanship. They make some stuff with wood. They carve it out. It looks really nice. They put some things to the furnace, and they put gold and precious metal like silver. They put it in the furnace, and they create these different idols. And it's their craftsmanship. It's a nice-looking piece, but it's a false god. It's an idol. And friends, we have humanism, basically, is what it's rooted in. It's like, I can make this. I will create my own God. I'll carve this, and I'll make my own God. It essentially goes back to, I'm my own God. It's a humanistic approach. It's egocentric, when Satan rebelled against God in heaven, this is before the earth was even here, what did Satan say? He said that I will be like God. I will ascend above the Most High. It's very egocentric. So whenever we start to make our own gods or try to replace God, it goes back to a humanistic philosophy ultimately when you distill that down. So let's just read, and I'll give you some comments as we go through chapter 10, and we'll see why, part of the reason why they rebelled against the Lord. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the word lambda. Lambda, has to do with learning and being instructed in something. He says, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't be instructed in the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. To be dismayed here means to be shattered or filled with terror. They were filled with terror. They would see a movement of stars in the sky, or maybe an asteroid or a meteor shower. Anyone see the meteor shower a few days back? Okay, we stayed out till 10 o'clock on the deck looking up. We were just straight up watching the meteors. Nice little show of these meteors flying by. But they would look at that, and they would see that and think some kind of a sign from the stars, and they, in a way, taught that they come from the stars. For customs, in verse 3, of the people are vain. They're empty. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. He's speaking about the god that they made. They must needs be born, it means carried about, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. They couldn't do any evil, neither can they do any good. They can't do good. They're inanimate. They're unable. They have no life in them. They're empty, useless, worthless idols made by humanity. Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. There is no God like our God. For they are altogether brutish, that means stupid or foolish, and foolish. And the stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, gold from Ephalus, the work of the workmen in the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. So they're making nice looking stuff. I mean, they're putting all their heart and soul and effort into this. They're using great skill. They're bringing materials from faraway places. They're investing a lot of time and money, energy and effort to build these false gods. But verse 10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. As nice as they made those idols, they were never going to be alive like our God, the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to hide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods, lowercase gods, that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So these gods that you made, they didn't make anything. They didn't create anything. They're going to perish. There's a great contrast in chapter 10 from the creation of false gods to the uncreated God. The uncreated God is the one who created everything, speaking of Jehovah God. So verse 12 continues, He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish or stupid in his knowledge. Every founder, this has to do with a goldsmith or a metal worker, every founder is confounded. It means to be withered or dried up. by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. I find it amazing, and I wrote beside this verse that idols do not satisfy. Here's a guy slaving away on a piece of wood. He's carving it out, and then he gets some metal workers to put it in, put some metal around it, working by a fire, and the whole thing turns out that they're just tired, and they're parched, and they're thirsty, and when everything's said and done, they can pray to their God till the end of the world, and they're just going to be left empty and not satisfied. There's nothing. It leaves them empty. They are vanity. The word vanity, it has to do with vapor or breath. It's just for a moment, there's nothing there. It's just gone, a vapor. The work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Those idols will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former, that means creator. It's not like in talking about previous tense, past tense, or like in happening before. This has to do with forming, making. That's what this word is. He's the former, the creator of all things. It's talking about God. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts, the God of armies is his name. Gather up the wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. Now Jeremiah is very saddened by what he's been expressing, what's happening. My tabernacle is spoiled. All the cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors, this has to do with the shepherds and the leaders of the flock. It doesn't have to do with church life, like having pastors in church, but it means leaders or shepherds are become brutish. They become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit. Bruit has to do with a message or report, like the newspaper, the internet scrolling that you do. The noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What Jeremiah is expressing here is Babylon is coming. We've talked about this for several weeks now. Babylon is coming. They are going to attack us. They're going to overrun us. And it's not like, oh, they just wanted to do it. God put it in their heart. God directed their way. God was using other nations to place judgment upon his people because of their rebellion. And so that's what Jeremiah is expressing. It's not just like, oh, they want to be rich. I'm sure they wanted to be rich, or they wanted to be conquerors. God put something else in them to prompt them, to spur them on, to go to Israel, of all places in the world that you could go, to go there for conquering. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It's part of what it's talking about, for the decisions that they make. So why did Nebuchadnezzar, why did the other leaders come to Israel? Well, God put it in their heart. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. This passage is a great contrast between the living true God and these false gods that are created by mankind. Our God is not invented by man-made invention or human idea. He always was. God is the uncreated God. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we find the proper name of the Lord, and it's all in caps there, Lord. It's Jehovah, and this is how it looks there, Jehovah, the proper name of God. And then Elohim is in verse 12 or verse 10, Elohim, God. So you have the God of Israel and the God. These slides, I changed them all up so it's easier to see, and it's not the right ones. But that's okay. Things don't always work right because we created it. We messed it all up. Okay, so this has to do with the word God, has to do with the supernatural being who originated the rules over the universe, and he's the object of ancient Israel worship. So that would be more like the Elohim definition. Now, we noticed in verse 2, there's signs of the heaven. He says, don't fear for that. Signs of the heaven. Gentiles did not acknowledge a great first cause. The commentator in this actually capitalized all that. Great first cause, meaning God. Many thought events depended on the power of the stars, such as Plato. Okay, where did we come from? Star. Stars. I've heard people, and you've heard people say, well, we're just stardust. We were created by, you know, there's a big bang and suddenly, you know, somehow all this material matter things come together and that's how we got here. They would look to the heavens for phenomenon, kind of like I mentioned we watched the meteor showers. They could see the phenomenon in the sky and eclipses and formations of planets in orbit and claim that it was the stars that created them. So the big bang idea is not new. Astrology in the stars, they adored what they called supernatural powers, astrology. Astronomy is the study of the stars, but astrology is studying the stars as they are a god to them. So the sun, moon, and stars worship astrology, horoscopes. These things are given undue attention today to the creation that God made, but not the creator. God made us. He's the uncreated God who made and created everything. Answers in Genesis have several good articles, and I have a couple that I'll just read off to you. Biblical creation is defined this way. It's biblical creation is supernatural. In plain language, it was a miracle. Creation was by direct acts of the Creator as opposed to some naturalistic process. So there's different myths that people say, like, oh, you believe in creation, and then they believe something that's actually a myth that's not proven or evidence-based. There's proof. Here's a myth. There's no evidence for creation. All right, it's a myth. Well, if you believe that God created, show me the evidence. Okay, it's kind of like, open your eyes, look around. There's a designer for everything that God made. So there's proof for creation right where you are at. Right now as you're listening to this message, you're seeing with your eyes, you're understanding with your brain, and you're breathing in the air all around you. All of this testifies to the ingenuity of our God. Now, this is a perspective shift then. Evolutionists see the same features, and they say, look at the power of natural processes. Look at the power of accident, if they're looking at it from their perspective. To them, such forces are sufficient to explain how we came to be. Evidence itself is simply evidence. It isn't an objective source of truth and must be fitted into the overall picture we have of how things work. Whereas evolutionists see layers in the Grand Canyon as showing millions of years, for example, creationists see those same layers as a remainder or a reminder of the recent global flood. Some aspects of our universe, however, make much more sense in light of the creation account, including design features and reasons to think the earth must be young. They don't necessarily prove what the Bible says is true, but they line up with it. So there's some solid evidence, and there's things that also are indicators of good evidence as well. The electrical design of the human body. Here's another evidence. In the last century, our society's dependence on electricity and all the devices associated with it has grown phenomenally. How many of us can really imagine what it would be like without electricity? Okay, you'd have a really hard time. We'd have a hard time, no electricity. Yet electricity and devices which harness it have been around since the beginning of creation. Electricity itself is defined as the movement or current of small charged particles, usually electrons. Some substances, such as metals and various types of liquids, allow the movement of or conduct charged particles better than others. The harnessing of electricity has enabled us to develop devices which cause electrical energy to be changed into some other form of energy. Heat for cooking, light, electric bulbs, motion, electric motors, etc. Man was not the first one to harness electricity, the article says, to put it to work. We look to the human body, for example, especially the nervous system. We could conclude and should conclude that the designer of the human body must have had an intricate knowledge of electronics and must have known how to get this electrical energy and change it into other forms of energy. When we consider the scale of the operation at the atomic and microscopic levels, we can only wonder at God's profound wisdom in creation. Think about your nervous system. You have electric currents going through your body all the time. That's why your eyes just blinked. There was an impulse sent. That's why your lungs are working. Okay, there's something from your brain back here in the back. It's just sending that from the brainstem saying, keep that lung working in and out. Keep your heart beating. Okay, there's an electrical impulse. It's an amazing thing to study. Whenever Natalie was sick for so many years, what we found help in was with an electromagnetic screener. In a weird name, he was an electromagnetic screener. And he would send little zaps of electricity and find out where there was things not working right through the body. Absolutely amazing. You're a walking electronic device. As a person, God made it. He knew all about us. The nervous system is composed of two parts, the central nervous system, which is the control center comprising of the brain and the spinal cord. The peripheral nervous system then is the second one, which consists of the nerves connecting other parts of the body to the control center. So you have a combination of electrical and chemical processes that come together, and it's called your nervous system. Okay, God is the one who made that. We didn't just invent or discover electricity. We found it finally, but God had already put it even in us. Scientists acknowledge the nervous system is built according to electrical design. They also acknowledge that the nervous system is built according to an electrical design. The scientific literature describes the nervous system is replete with references to electrical theory and electrical devices that man uses today. Such terms in this field are batteries, transducers, motors, pumps, calculators, transmitters, electrochemical, potential, circuitry, binary system, current, resistance, voltage, capacity, and charge. Those are terms that electricians use. And some of you guys are electricians, or you're involved in electric stuff. And some of you are involved in engineering, and you use some of the same exact terms. And those terms also are used to describe how our nervous system works. Incredible. Here's another myth. Myth number two, creation has been disproven. Creation has been disproven. Instead of engaging in cordial debate, some evolutionists prefer to say that creation has been disproven and refuse to listen to any discussion. After all, creationism is an old idea that's been replaced for the most part by evolution in schools, universities, and media. We would say instead that evolution was disproven long ago, long before Charles Darwin came on the scene. How? The one who spoke everything into existence told us how he created it, and he told us it wasn't over billions of years through natural processes. It was a supernatural process just in a moment of time that God created. The real issue here is not proof then. It's not proof. The Bible, God was there, he wrote it, he tells us how it happens. It's not about proof or disproof. It's about spiritual ramifications, because if God is the creator, he's also the judge. Jeremiah even said that. He said, judge, but would you take it easy on us? Basically, is what he's saying. It's the last half of that chapter. It all comes down to the heart then. Whether you would choose to believe that God created or not, evolution allows for many to deny God's authority then. Romans 1:20 tells us that people clearly, they refuse clear design and clear evidence that God has given. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's kind of a summary then of what Jeremiah is concluding with in chapter 10. Friends, I would suggest to you that knowing where we come from changes everything. If we knew where we come from, that would change everything. Our perspective, how we live, what we choose to do, our decisions that we make as well. So let's notice in verses 10 and also down to verse 12, but notice if you would our key text, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. The nation shall not be able to abide in his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. So we have these verses telling us that he is the living God. He is the true God, the living God. He is the eternal God in verse 10, and he is the creator God. Friends, we should always remember these amazing qualities about our God. Consider that he's the true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's the living and true God. He's living in Matthew 16:16, this amazing confession of Peter. Peter's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is looking at Peter. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And Peter says some words, and he finally says this, Simon Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Equating him as being God, the living God. He is alive. Our God is alive. He's eternal. Jesus said in Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So when we say God is not created, Jesus is not created, but you know who's created? We're created. The angels are created. This world is created. Did you know Satan is a created being? He's a fallen angel. He's an angel. So he was a created. God had created him as well. The only person, the only thing, the only object, the only entity not created was God, because he always was. That's why he said to Abraham at the bush, I am, I am. He's always been, I am. Always alive, ever living, eternal God. And he also tells us, I'm the creator. The uncreated God created us. I like how Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he's very sentimental. Ecclesiastes, very philosophical as well. Love reading through Ecclesiastes. And he's saying, remember what you learned when you were young. These Hebrew boys and girls, you remember this, because life's going to get tough, but you always remember that your life comes from God. You were created by God. Remember your creator. And in your youth, you know, we kind of can make a lot of big life-changing decisions, even when we're really young. Remember your creator. Remember your creator, okay? I'm in high school. I'm in college. I'm a young adult. I'm an elementary student. Okay, what you believe about God will affect the rest of your life. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Jeremiah is to tell the people that their false gods, the gods they invented, did not make them, did not create them. They did not come from them. He says that in verse 11, thus shall ye say to them. He says, I want you to tell them this. The gods that ye have, the gods have not made the heavens and earth. Tell them this truth. Okay, people today worship all kinds of false gods. They believe a lot of things that indicate to them that there's not a one true God, a real God, trying to take away from him. Those things will mislead them. And part of our Christian testimony and witness in the gospel message is to let people know where they come from. We can tell others about our creator God. He says, tell the people where they really come from. So how did God create? Verses 12 and 13 tell us. By his power is the first word. Strength, power, ability. By his wisdom, his skill, being wise. And you can skip over. Oh, yeah, you can show those words there. That's just the words there and what they have to do with his wisdom. Wisdom. Here's another article to consider. According to an article in Science News, one of steel's weaknesses. So talk about the metal of steel. You came here in the car, probably has some steel running down the middle of it somewhere, if not covered on the outside with steel. But according to this article in Science News, one of steel's weaknesses is that after repeated stress, microscopic cracks appear which make the material fracture. In an attempt to create stronger, longer-lasting steel, researchers turned to bones created by God, which have a complex inner structure that helps them deal with stress. In our human bodies, our bones and other bones are designed with tiny, vertically aligned fibers building up into larger cylinders. So you might see a femur bone, and it looks rather large, but it's composed of a lot of different units and cells and things connected together, interwoven together. To copy the design of bones, researchers fabricated steel with thin alternating nanoscales, nanoscale layers of different crystal structures, some of which were just unstable enough to morph a little bit under stress. And they're testing it some more, but basically they're making stronger steel today because somebody said, let's look at how God made bones because they have a lot of resilience about them. Now, sometimes as we get older, of course, there's different things that happen and bones may become brittle, but they started out with a very strong capacity and resiliency. You see, that's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God. And we're starting to follow. People are like, oh, that's really smart. Let's follow this design that God made. There's the word discretion and understanding, his reasoning with things, his discernment. A superorganism. You are a superorganism that testifies to the superlative wisdom of our Creator God. Our body is home to trillions of fellow travelers or bacteria. Did you know that? That our body has a lot of bacteria and microorganisms, and it makes up what's called the microbiome. Microbiome? Am I saying that right? Microbiome? Okay. Must not be our field. All right. Most are not enemies. Most of that bacteria is not enemies. In fact, God designed them to be your friends. Now, this is fascinating. We're just learning about this after 6,000 years. We're starting to understand this. Now that DNA sequencing has made it possible to detect and characterize microbes that are difficult to culture, scientists can appreciate the scope of microbial ecosystems living throughout the world and inside of each of us. Here's a fact that's absolutely mind-boggling. Our human bodies have trillions of body cells. Our bodies also harbor trillions of bacterial cells. There's actually the number of bacterial cells in our body far exceeds the number of our own body cells. Does anyone have hand sanitizer? I need some hand sanitizer right now. Isn't that amazing? Some scientists are like, well, we're actually kind of almost more bacteria than we are human body cells. That's just incredible to think about. Okay, who used discretion to create us for all those things to function and work? God did. He had the discernment, he had the wisdom, he had the reasoning behind all of that. So they work in conjunction to break down nutrients, to synthesize vitamins, to control the bad bacteria. There's good bacteria and bad bacteria. This isn't a Plexus commercial, but there's something true about the bacteria in our bodies. He uses voice. Coal is the word coal, like a bird calling. It's the voice of God, calling out. This word here is found where he called out. And notice in verse 13, he uttereth his voice. Okay, his voice, like when a bird calls out or is cooing, calling, the sound of God called out. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth of the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake. Called out, and it was done. He commanded, he spoke that command, and it stood fast. Hebrews 11 verse 3 tells us, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. They were framed. God spoke so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Ex nihilo is the word, out of nothing. He just spoke and this stuff appeared. Hebrews 1:2 says, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God spoke, the Spirit moved, and Jesus created. That's where we come from. That's how God did it. Well, I need a naturalistic, reasonable approach to say how this matters and stuff like this. Creation's a miracle. It's a miracle, just like the resurrection. It's a miracle. God made us. So the uncreated God created everything. And God has spoken to us through his Son, the person of Jesus Christ, who shared the greatest news when he died on the cross in our place and then rose again 3 days later. So all of creation ultimately points to Jesus and points to God who made us. And when Christ came, he came to redeem us from sin and the effects of the fall. But friends, knowing where we come from changes everything. In the early years of the automobile, a man had a Ford Model T, and it stalled out in the middle of the road. He couldn't get it started, no matter how hard he cranked it or how hard he was working on advancing the spark or adjusting things under the hood. But then a chauffeured limousine pulled up behind him, and a wiry, energetic man stepped out from the back seat and offered his assistance. After tinkering for a few moments, this energetic man stepped back, said, "Now try it." Immediately, the engine leaped to life. The well-dressed individual then identified himself as Henry Ford. He said, "I made these cars. I designed them, and I built them." And it was no problem for him then to fix it. He says, when something goes wrong, I know exactly what to do. Friends, God made us. He created us. And as we live in this broken world, God knows exactly what we need. We need Jesus Christ, who redeems us from this sin-cursed world and the effects of our own sin, and he can save your soul today. Maybe you're living in such a way that my life just feels broken. Jesus is the one who can put the pieces back together. Let's trust him with our life. He's the creator God. Knowing where we come from, knowing God designed it all, he made it all. Hey, that changes everything. Let's take a moment and visit with the Lord in prayer. Thank you for your good participation today. Our takeaway is this: we give an account to our creator. He's our maker. We give an account to him. Our second takeaway is that others will give an account to their maker. They have a creator too. And then with God's help, we can tell others about our creator. We can tell others about the Lord, just like Jeremiah was doing. He was just telling them, "You forgot where you come from." And when we share the gospel, when we tell others and invite others to come to our Invite Your One Day, we're trying to tell them, this is where you come from. This is what life is all about. And so maybe you say, "Pastor, I want to live knowing that I give an account to my maker. I can see how this would change how I approach things. I will give an account to my maker." God's challenged me with that today. Anybody like that? I see a couple hands. Are there others? Yes. God bless you. Yes. Are you recognizing today that others will give an account as well? What can you do about that? God, this is my prayer. Would you help me to tell others about our Lord, our Creator? This is my prayer today. Anybody like this? I know some people, they need to know about Christ, the gospel. Yes, God help us. God help us with this. Maybe there's a friend listening right now. If you've never trusted Christ, we live in a sin-cursed, a broken world. We messed it all up. Jesus made it perfect, but he made a way for us to be redeemed. Trust Christ today. If you want to talk about salvation, let's talk just following the service. Father, we thank you for this creation. And we're glad to look around and see that the heavens declare your glory. The mountains, the rivers, the streams, the animals, our human lives also give us such clues, such evidence that you are the creator of all things. And Lord, we don't worship creation, we worship you. We thank you that you are the living God, the true God, and the eternal God. And we thank you that you made us. And for those who may be broken, maybe have not yet trusted Christ, today we pray that they would turn to you. For others, maybe we're struggling with situations and things, we know that you're the one who can fix it. We come to you in those moments of distress and difficulty, and we look to you, our Creator and God. We ask for your help. Lord, we thank you for this special season. As people are traveling, it's a busy time of year. Give everyone grace that they need, please, to continue on, to remain faithful, and to continue to share Christ. And as we gather in a few weeks for the Invite Your One, let these names on this cross and others that we'll invite over the next few weeks, let them come and respond and hear of your love and your grace and your peace. Lord, we pray for a great rest of this day as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.